So our second scripture for today is from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And these are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. In one or another of the Gospels, it's a common thing for Jesus to talk to the disciples about having little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. The Gospel of Luke is an unusual one, first of all, because it was written by a Gentile. The other Gospels were written by Jews. And Luke is also intent on accomplishing several things in what his Gospel says. He inevitably balances stories in the Gospels that deal with a man with others that deal with a woman. So we have a man who is a shepherd with a lost sheep, and we have a wife who has a wonderful necklace with 10 coins on it, and she loses one of her coins. And Luke will inevitably balance in his scriptures those stories in that kind of way. Luke 17 is in the body of a series of things that Jesus is teaching in the book of Luke as Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem for his final Passover. And it actually begins in chapter 13, where Jesus is beginning to make some comparisons. Some things are this way, things are that way. So we come into chapter 17, verse 5, and some of the disciples, apostles, come to Jesus and ask Jesus to increase their faith. Now, we could all ask Jesus to increase our faith. One of the people Jesus healed, Jesus asked him if he believed that he could heal him. And the man said, "Yes, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And that story should ring in each and every one of us as something that could easily be us. At Walker today, I told the children about the story of Gideon. Gideon was not a man of great faith. He just barely had little faith, but he did believe in God. And he eventually did what God desired for him to do. But it was through a variety of different actions of God that were carried out by Gideon in order for him to reach that point, where an army of 23,000 from the tribes of Israel was whittled down to just 300 men in battle against the Assyrians, one of the most serious enemy peoples of the Israelites. So Gideon's little faith was grown by God through the story of the things that God and Gideon did together. So the apostles have come and asked Jesus to increase our faith, and as fairly often may be the case, the answer that he gives seems to be off topic. Now, I don't like off topic answers myself. It frustrates me. But Jesus regularly did it. He answered the questions that people needed to have answered. And Jesus says, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Well, the importance of this is that the mulberry tree has extremely deep roots, and it is next to impossible to move, much less to ask it or tell it to move and have it obey and be planted in the sea for destruction. Jesus mentioned the mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed, if you're aware at all of what a mustard seed looks like, is not a particularly small seed. In our part of the world, there are several seeds that are much smaller than the mustard seed. For example, celery and carrot seeds. You have to mix them with sand. They are so small. You can't see them well enough to plant them individually. You separate them in the sand so that they can be planted that way and have enough space to grow without strangling each other. But the mustard seed was what was the smallest among the seeds known by people where Jesus was. So he says to them, if your faith is that small, even small faith can accomplish mighty things of God. Now, there are many people who boast of faith in our country, and I'll limit it to our country because I'm not that globally knowledgeable. But in our country, people who boast of faith, often we don't see the power of faith happening in their lives. Maybe not even in our own lives. That power of faith. The power to take 300 people and defeat a large, well-armed military foe. We don't see that. Our armies are not going to go out as 300 strong. We pray for healing, and yet we hedge our bets about that healing. God knows whether or not a person is to be healed. Our faith should know whether or not a person is going to be healed, and whether that healing will be in Jesus' arms in heaven or here on earth, that it will be God's healing for that person. Our faith is at best as large as a mustard seed, and maybe so small that it's closer to a celery or carrot seed. So we might easily go to the Lord and ask Jesus to increase our faith as well. Then Jesus steps away from that particular story, and he asks them about a servant, because that was what they were to be, servants, doing the work that Jesus had for them to do, plowing a field or looking after sheep, for example, if that was what he gave them to do. Will that master say to his servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? You know, in a very serious way, that's exactly what Jesus does. We live our lives in a field that we are to be working in. And when our work is over, we are invited to come to the to the banquet feast of Jesus and the bride of Christ. So that is heaven. But Jesus says about that earthly master and servant, is it not more likely that what you would do is say to them, come and prepare for my meal and for me to be eat and for you to serve, and then sometime later on you can have your meal. Because that's the way we treat each other. And Jesus points that out. We don't thank the one who works for us for doing what they're supposed to do. At the end of a long work day, even with overtime in, if you work someplace outside of the home, that person who's your boss isn't going to thank you for doing that. It'll show up, if at all, in your paycheck. Or it might be remembered somewhere down the road. But we don't thank them for that. Instead, that person who has done this wonderful thing sees it as what you are supposed to do. It comes under work ethic or the expectations of the job, part of the job to do these things. And Jesus makes a lesson out of that too by telling us that we as the servants of Christ, no matter what we do or have done or will do in the future, should yet be prepared to say, it was only what I ought to do. It was work prepared for me by the Lord. Only what I ought to do. There is a humility in that. And we are to come to the Lord with repentance and with humility as servants of the Lord. And yet even a servant's faith, as small as a mustard seed, will accomplish great things in the hands of the Lord. Who would you rather have fighting on your side? 300 human soldiers or God Almighty and the army of heaven? It's a matter of faith. You know, I look out into our country, and again, I'm limiting it just to our country because I'm not globally aware enough to say it for other countries. But at least in our country, much of what I find is really a faith issue. Everything has become politicized, divisive, red and blue, Democrat and Republican, centrist or extremist. It's played that way by media, and in the same breath, the cross is on the garments of some of the women, and the words that come out of their mouths speak about God. And yet, it's right there in the media as well. That division, that fight that we are fighting, when in reality, we have access to exactly what is needed in order to bring peace into that. Because the issue is none of these things that we're fighting about. It is faith. Without faith, the problems that each of us faces are unsolvable problems. With faith, all things are possible. The man Timothy, that two of Paul's letters are written to, was a young man. He was of Greek blood. His father was connected deep enough into the Greco-Roman world that he was influenced by that. But he had been raised by his mother and his grandmother, who were Jews. So both bloods, both loves were in him. His mother and his grandmother believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul most likely was the one who led them that direction. And afterwards, there was Timothy, the young man, who probably didn't have all that much relationship with his father. His father is never actually mentioned. But Timothy was led by Peter to the Lord, by Paul to the Lord. And Paul loved him like he was his very own son. Have you ever led someone to the Lord to know the depth of love that you have for that person for the rest of their lives? Like one of your kin, like a piece of you. It's an amazing experience. And that's how it was between Paul and this young man, Timothy. It's even possible that Paul saw some of himself reflected in Timothy. Both of them had a lot of good knowledge about the scriptures. They were steeped in the scriptures. Timothy had been influenced by the Greco-Roman world, and Paul was a Roman citizen because his country was given the freedom to be that, although they weren't. And he was influenced by the Sanhedrin, most likely. Certainly the actions he took after the stoning of Stephen were influenced by the fact that that was what the Sanhedrin wanted, for Christianity to die. So perhaps he saw a bit of himself in Timothy. And Timothy became basically Paul's right-hand man. He was mentored by Paul, and he became part of a ministry. And he was very young and very challenged because he was young. And now the man who had been most important in his life was in prison. And Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy, and he said to him, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Being in prison was a shameful thing. Very shameful thing. "Do not be ashamed of me, because I am in prison. Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, but not because of anything we have done, rather because of his own purpose and grace. Even in my imprisonment, I am in the midst of God's grace and purpose for me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I was appointed to herald, to be an apostle and a teacher of this gospel. And I know whom I have believed. That's why I'm suffering, because I know whom I have believed, not for the sake of shame. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able." Wow, if we were convinced that God is able, would we behave differently at times? "I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And so Timothy is encouraged to follow the pattern that is being set by Paul before him. Christianity struggled with problems for the first 400 or so years that it was here. Challenges, people being imprisoned, people being killed for it. And the faith thrived. So do we look out into our world with fear? Does it make us afraid? Well, yes, it does make me afraid. I actually confess at times, it's scary. There are reasons that people would feel afraid with some of the things that are going on. But we need not fear. We need not live and act out of fear. With even a mustard seed of faith, we too can know the one that we have believed can do the things that we are required to do as part of that. And count on it that the one who has saved us is able to do all that is necessary in this world that we are living in. All of it. Because we, my friends, are privileged to be the servants of our Lord and Savior, and privileged to participate in whatever way He calls us to participate in the work that He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are doing, even in this world that we live in today. Praise the Lord. Amen.